Tonight, we are continuing in our series of Next Steps. And the big question for the 6 weeks, this is week four, in case you you can't count or you haven't been here or whatever. I have to have them written down or else I'd forget to. But this is week four. The big question is, what is the next step that you need to take in your spiritual walk to know God deeper, to grow closer to God? What's the next step you need to take to move forward in your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ and with God Almighty? And so we've been going through different stories from the Old Testament and looking at different characters' lives, what steps they had to take, what were some of the trials, the tribulations, the hard times, the good times, and learning and applying that to our life as we see real people's lives in the Bible. And I love that. I love that whole part of reading about someone else's story in their life and then applying that to my heart. The question we have tonight is this, and I want you to think about this in relation to your next step in your spiritual walk. This is really the big question that is weighing on my heart, and I hope that you wrestle with this and it challenges you and you have a conversation about it in the back after we're done in our little oasis time back there. This is the question. What have you been called to do? What have you specifically been called by God to do? You say, well, you know, I understand like preachers and all that. They got callings from God, you know. Like God just rung up my iPhone one day and said, hey, Ron, by the way, I want you to be a preacher, you know. Like, no, but, you know, and you've heard about a calling from God, you know. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is that I truly believe, without a doubt, that God has a specific purpose for each person on the planet. He has a specific purpose for each person on the planet. And you were born with special giftings. If you were to start a business, right? Say, for instance, you were to start a business. I know Tyler has recently started in the insurance thing. He's selling insurance. So if you need any kind of life insurance or anything, see Tyler afterwards. So I'm sure the business when he got into that, they have a mission statement of what we are about. I know I'm on the board at the Center of Hope. It's one of the hats that I wear and one of the privileges I get to serve over there. And we had to come up with as a board a mission statement so that we could govern our policy and know how to make decisions and how we spend the money and the resources and where we put people and how can we best meet our mission. And this is the mission statement we came up with. We said, with Christ-like compassion, the Center of Hope offers counsel, support, and resources to women and men in pregnancy crisis situations. Okay? Real short enough, but it tells exactly what we are and what we are about. Every one of us, as people, we need to have a mission statement for our life. We absolutely need to have a mission statement, a clear-cut thing, you know, a couple sentences that say, I am on the planet for this purpose. So that on a day-to-day basis, when you wake up and you have opportunities that are sent your way, you know how to decide whether it's a good opportunity or a bad opportunity, whether it's going to be in line with the mission statement of your life. Here's something I want you to think about. Don't waste your life doing something you are not good at or worse, so that you don't enjoy. Sorry, I can't spell on my notes here. Don't waste your life doing something that you're not good at or worse, that you don't enjoy. How many of you have ever had a job you didn't like? How many of you right now have a job you don't like? Anybody? Okay, some of you guys are like, yeah, I'm right there, man, you know? Sometimes we do. We have to work at things to put food on the table, and we do that, and we make it happen. But I truly believe that God has a purpose and a mission for every single one of us that goes way deeper than just where we work. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we are going to get into our story tonight, but just a couple scriptures I want to read, because I want you to have this in your mind. I want you to hold this in your heart and in your mind as we hear about this story from an amazing guy in the Old Testament. So if you can, turn your Bibles to Ephesians. You're going to go to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It's in the back. If you're getting to the Corinthians, keep going. It's like a small book. It's roughly around this. If you're using the ESV, it's on page 978. Isn't that pretty cool? They're all the same page numbers. So Ephesians chapter 4, actually, let's go one page before that, 977. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16. And this is Paul writing to the church at a town called Ephesus. And this is what he says. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." We have a calling, right? Okay? "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and of the bond, or in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Therefore it says, listen to this. "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." He gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended in the lower regions of the earth. "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Okay, I just read a whole bunch of scripture, and you probably were with me for the first few verses, like just hanging in there, and then it got like more and more, and you're like, oh, "What? Where's it going?" Okay, you should read through this passage several times because this is an amazing passage of scripture. So if you're taking notes tonight, write down Ephesians chapter 4 and just read this thing. This is what it's saying: that God has called each and every one of us for something. And he gave us special giftings. And when we use our gifting to meet God's calling in our life, then the body of Christ will work together properly. And we will function. And when we function in our purpose, in the gifting that God has given each specific one of us, we will grow. We will grow. What does it mean then if we're not functioning in the specific gifting that God has given to you or to you? What does that mean? It means our growth is going to be stunted. It does. It means the growth will be stunted. So God has called each and every one of us for a specific purpose, and he gave us gifts and abilities so that we can meet those purposes. And he's called pastors and teachers like me, right? God, he called me specifically to speak, and that's what I do. I'm going to set this to the side here. I'm energized when I get on stage and I share what God has put in my heart to share with you. It energizes me. It's what fulfills me. There's other things I enjoy doing. There's other things that I'm good at. And I'm good at fixing computers, for instance. And I kind of enjoy that. I thought that's the career I really wanted. Like, man, I thought if I could get, you know, in the corporate world doing IT and computer stuff, maybe security and all that fun stuff, that would be awesome because I'm so good at that. You know, it's going to be fun. So I got a job doing that at UPS. You know, started loading trucks, worked my way up, and finally got in the IT department, and I'm an IT guy there, you know, and I'm fixing all kind of crazy problems. And it was fun for a while. And then I realized this is not what I was called to do. Yeah, I'm good at it. But this is not what I was called to do. What I was called to do is this, what I'm doing right now, tonight. And I want you to meet your calling. So let's look at a story. Let's look at a story from Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 12. Tonight we're going to be looking at a guy named Abram. A-B-R-A-M. He gets his name changed later. Yes, I'm not saying it wrong. So hang with me, okay? We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 tonight. And hopefully you got a nice drink, although it's kind of hot for hot drinks tonight. Everybody doing all right out there? You guys good? Yeah? Should I make you do calisthenics? Everybody raise your right hand. Come on, everybody, Paul. We always got one guy out there. Is it sore? That's your left hand. No, that's your, I can't tell. I don't know. Okay. There we go. Everybody raise your right hand. I swear not to fall asleep. I'm just kidding. Okay. I'll try to keep it interesting. Tonight we're looking at a guy named Abram. The more coffee I drink, then the more exciting the message gets. So bear with me. Genesis chapter 12. This is about 10 generations after Noah. And who knows who Noah is? Anybody? Rhonda, who's Noah? Exactly. He's the guy who built the ark. Why did he have to build an ark? Who knows why he had to build an ark? Anybody? Nobody knows. I can tell you. I'll tell the story. Nathan, why do you have to build an ark? What? There's going to be a flood. Why did God flood the earth? Huh? Somebody speak up. Just speak up. Just yell it out. To destroy the wicked people? What did you say? Because of what? He was tired of us. Yeah, he was tired of the wickedness. All kind of wickedness going on. Okay, Adam and Eve sinned, got kicked out of the garden, right? They got the boot because they sinned against God. They had to go and work by the sweat of their brow, and we're still all doing that, right? Okay, so they're working by the sweat of their brow. Then generation after generation goes by, and people just get worse and worse. People are sinning. They're doing all kind of wrong things that God does not like. And so he says, I am so fed up with this. I'm just going to wipe them all out and start fresh. And so he picks a guy named Noah and says, hey, Noah, I want you to build an ark. It's going to take you about 120 years. So Noah starts building the ark. Every day he's, I've been working on the ark. You know, he's building his ark. You know, Noah, he built it. He built in an arky, arky, Noah. You know that song? We'll do that. And should we do that one? No? Yes? Okay. So Nathan's like, please no, please no. Let's not. So Noah built the arky, arky. And then the rains and the floods came down. Until that time, it had never, ever rained on the entire planet. And so Noah's like, hey, it's going to rain, you know? And everyone's like, what? Like, water's going to fall from the sky? Get real, dude. And so Noah builds the ark. He gets all the animals, two by two in the ark, and his whole family. And then it starts raining. It rains and rains and rains. Then it floods the earth. The ark floats around for a long time, 40 days and something. And then he sends birds out and all this. You can read the story. And then Noah, finally, the waters recede. Noah and his family get out of the ark, and he's got a bunch of kids. And these kids go off, and they do their thing, and they build this place called the Tower of Babel. Or Babel is how it's supposed to be pronounced. Because they're going to build this tower up to God. They want to build a monument to prove that they're as big and as strong as God. And God says, we can't have this. And so he separates them. He scatters them all over the earth. And that's where we get the nations from and all the different languages. Because God scattered them. Okay, so this is about 10 generations after Noah. This guy named Abram, who is a descendant of Noah's son named Shem. Okay, 10 generations from Shem. This guy named Abram, 75 years old. In the book of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abraham at 75 years old says, he gets this voice from God, hey, Abram, I want you to move away from your people and go, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. Everyone you bless, I will bless, and everyone you curse, I will curse. And we will be buds. This will be awesome. Okay? Now this is huge, because God Almighty is picking Abraham, who he named, spoiler alert, okay, he changes his name to Abraham, but God picks Abraham to start the redemption of humanity. Okay? To bring humanity back to him. It's through Abraham that David is born. It's through Abraham that Jesus is born. It's through Abraham that a nation is set apart. It's through Abraham that a nation is built that gives us the Bible through written language. And through all their traditions, through hundreds of years of tradition, they show types and models and pictures of salvation, of redemption, of God's grace, of his mercy, of sin and forgiveness. Through their lives of these people. And God picks Abraham to tell his story. Abraham, I want you to move away, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to do something special in your life. And God does the same thing with us. Now, he may not say, Hammer, I want you to be a great nation, and I'm going to bless you. But in some ways, he does. In some ways, he does. You know, I'm not called, praise God, to have 16 children. Okay, but Abraham had one kid, you know? He actually had two, but spoiler alert. Okay, But God has called each one of us for a specific purpose, just like he did Abraham. So Abraham answers the call. All right, God, I'm going. And this dude named Lot, which is like his cousin or his nephew, Lot, says, hey, Abraham, you're going. I'm going to go too, man. Let's roll. And so they go. They leave and they go where God tells them to go. They start out and they head to this place. There was a famine in the land. And they're heading out. From there, he moved to a hill country in the east of Bethel. This is verse number 8. And pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Abram journeyed and he moved on to this other place called Negeb. And then there was a famine there. And so he said, you know what? We're going to have to go to Egypt because they got food in Egypt. And so he goes down to Egypt. And on his way to Egypt, he tells his wife, Sarai. He says, hey, listen. When we get to Egypt, you're hot. And so all the guys are going to want you, and so they're going to kill me so they can have you as a wife, because you're hot stuff, baby. So what you need to do is you need to lie and tell them. Actually, he doesn't say you need to lie. He says you need to just tell them that you're my sister, okay? You tell them you're my sister, and then it'll be cool. Like, then they'll give me, like, they'll give me favor because you're hot, you know, and you're my sister, and they're going to like you. And so so Sarai says, okay, whatever you say, you know, husband, I will follow you. And so they go to Egypt. They run into this first guy. The Pharaoh of Egypt says, wow, she's hot. Who is she? Oh, this is my sister. Yes, this is my brother, you know. And so Pharaoh takes Abraham's wife to be his wife. Bad news, right? So Pharaoh takes Abraham's wife to be his wife. And then in verse 17, the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. So Pharaoh called Abraham and said, dude, what is the deal? What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and get. Alright? And so they get out of there. But in the meantime, because Abraham's sister was now Pharaoh's wife, Abraham got all kinds of cattle and all kinds of great economic benefits from this whole thing going on. So Abraham gets all kind of like camel and stuff, and then they leave Egypt. Okay? They leave Egypt and they follow God. Right after that, Abraham and Lot have a little bit of a falling out. And I wanna say something about Abraham's personality. Who knows what an introvert is? Okay, the extroverts just raise their hand. Or the introverts, maybe, I don't know. No, what is an introvert? Somebody tell me. Meg, tell me. Someone who's very quiet and hates to be called on in church, right? I wouldn't know anyone like that. No, an introvert is someone who's, they're kind of quiet, right? What's an extrovert? Outspoken, right? Outspoken, they kind of speak out. Here's a basic explanation. An introvert is energized by being alone or with a very small group of people, maybe one person, having a very deep, life-altering conversation, you know, like talking about like deep stuff. An extrovert is energized by social activity. Okay? So if someone invites you to a party and you're like, oh, I so feel obligated to go, you're probably an introvert. If someone invites you to a party and you're like, woohoo, this is going to be awesome, you're probably an extrovert. Okay? You get that? Okay? So you have this introvert-extrovert thing. And in the church and in America, the lesson is extrovert is good, introvert is bad. So what we have to do is cure the introverts and teach them to be extroverts so they'll be awesome Americans. Okay? And we teach this in our schools. We teach this in business school. We teach this in like all kinds of sales training, you know. And like if you have a shy kid, it's like, what do I do to get them out of their shell, you know? Well, they're probably a turtle. Like turtles have shells and it's a good thing. It's a safe thing. It's a protective thing. And it doesn't mean they're bad. It just means they're different. I truly believe Abraham was an introvert. And here's why. And I think it's important because I know there's introverts in our crowd here. I'm an introvert. You probably wouldn't guess that, but I really am. I'm an introvert. And so I believe Abraham was an introvert. And Abraham, an introvert is someone who's rarely confrontational, someone like Gandhi, you know? And they're going to find the, let's just not confront. Let's just not fight this out. And so I believe Abraham had good intentions when he told his wife, hey, I want you to tell him you're my sister, because I just don't want to cause any trouble here. And in this next story, Abraham and Lot, They have all kinds of cattle. Like, God has blessed them. They have all kinds of tons of stuff. And Abraham and Lot are living close together. And there's just not enough room where they're living for all of their people and their stuff and their animals. There's just not enough room. And so, like, the herdsmen start arguing, you know, and I don't know what they sounded like, but it was like, your sheep is eating my grass, you know, and your grass is eating my sheep. No, that doesn't make sense. But, you know, the sheep are like fighting each other, and the herdsmen are fighting each other, and that's my sheep, and no, that's not, and you know, the branding. They're all kind of crazy sheepy stuff going on, okay? And so Abraham and Lot come together, and they say, this is what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to spread out and separate, okay? And this is why I believe Abraham's an introvert, because he tells Lot, look, man, there's two different places here we can go. You pick whichever one you want, and you can go there. And this is a classic introvert. Dude, I don't care. Whatever you want. Just do whatever you want, man. I don't want there to be a fight. And that's what he says. I don't want our guys to be fighting, so you just go wherever you want. And so Lot looks around. He sees, like, the best, most luscious grass and the nicest place, and it's over by the city, right? Party, party. Lot's probably an extrovert. And so he goes, and Lot lives right by the city. And he takes all his sheep and all his people over there. And Abraham's like, phew, they left me alone. Like, conflict avoided. Okay? It's great. It's great. And there's a lot of power, and there's a lot of leadership and possibility in someone who's an introvert. There is. And this goes back to our calling. Sometimes when we come to God, we look at our giftings that we've been given, our strengths. And we say, these are not the right strengths that fit with the picture that I see taught in church. These are not the giftings of an evangelist. These are not the giftings of a crazy missionary who goes out and tells everyone about Jesus. So how can I be used by God in the body of Christ? I really don't want to teach. I hate children. I hate people. Okay, I just want to sit at home and read my Bible alone. How am I going to be used in the body of Christ? God will use you in a powerful way. He will. He will absolutely use you in a powerful way because he's giving you special giftings that you are passionate about, that you could do with excellence far beyond that person who is excited and happy-go-lucky all the time, because you will have the depth to follow through. And it's great. And Abraham is used by God in a mighty way. Okay, and he's passive as all get out. It doesn't mean that he lets everybody steamroll over him, though, because the next thing that happens is Lot gets into some trouble. Okay, there's like this crazy, weird war going on. There's this one king, and he has been ruling over people for like 13 years. Okay, and he's got like four buddies, and so there's like five of those kings, and then there's like four other kings, and they all like decide that they're gonna like fight each other, right in Lot's backyard. Okay, so they all come together, you know, and they're like fighting, and Lot's like right there. And so these kings, they fight and everything. It's right by Sodom and Gomorrah, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah. They're all like fighting, all these kings. And Lot gets caught up in the middle of it, and Lot gets taken away captive. Okay, Lot is Abraham's nephew. He's taken away captive in this nasty war. So Abraham then, even though he's an introvert, he says, Lot's my family. I got to do something about it. So he hears about it, and Abraham goes off. And Abraham, he's got like 300-something guys, and he goes, and he whips tail. He like takes out like four kings, like just with his dudes, okay? And he gets Lot back. And then the king of Sodom says, or the king Abimelech talks to Abraham and says, hey, Abraham, look, thank you for saving us and our whole family and our whole town and everything. You just go ahead and keep all the spoils from the war, because when you have war, then you go and you take everybody's stuff that you like, you know? Like if me and John warred together, then I would like take your truck because it's sweet. You know, that would be like the spoils of the war, you know? And if you won, then you would like get my iPad, you know? Like that. So it would be like the spoils of the war, you know? And so Abraham's got all this stuff. And you know what Abraham says? Or Abram? He says, no, I don't want your stuff. And he actually meets this guy, one of the kings, whose name is Melchizedek. And the Bible says that he was a priest of the Most High God. And this is weird, okay? Because up until this time, it's Abraham's kids, like way later on, where the Levites are established, the tribe of the Levites, and where all the priests come from. So this guy, Melchizedek, is kind of a mystery in Scripture. But it says that he was a priest of the Most High God. So Abraham gives him 10%. of everything that he got. And he gives him, and Melchizedek blesses him. You will be blessed. God has smiled upon you. Everyone you bless, God will bless. And everyone you curse, God will curse. And you are an awesome dude, and God loves you, right? And he says, the rest of the stuff you guys can have back, except for the two guys that helped me who live by me. Okay? And the men, you know, my guys, they ate some of the stuff because they were fighting. And so they're going to keep that. They're not going to, like, throw it up and give it back to you. So, Abraham, once again, no, you can have it. You can have it. And one of the reasons I believe God blessed Abraham and he picked Abraham was Abraham was not consumed and controlled by material stuff. Okay? Abraham could have kept all that stuff. He could have just got richer and richer and richer. And he didn't really care about that. And that's one of the traits of introverts. We really don't care necessarily about money and competition and getting ahead in life per se. We're happy just reading our book by ourselves, you know. That's one of the reasons I believe Abraham was an introvert, because he just gave all the stuff back. So Abraham and Lot, they separate. Next thing you know, God sends some guys to talk to Abraham. And God's been talking to Abraham this whole time and saying, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Okay? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And Abraham one day is talking to God, God says this whole spiel about I'm going to bless you. And Abraham calls him on it and says, God, you keep saying you're going to bless me, but I have not had one kid. I got no kids. And God, I'm like 80-something years old. And my wife, she's old. What gives, God? You keep telling me you're going to bless me, but I have no kids. What gives? God says, oh, I'm going to bless. In fact, next year at this time, she'll be pregnant. And Abraham laughs. He's like, dude, did you not hear? She is old. Like, can you see, God? Like, she is old. I mean, like, she's like 90, you know, like she's getting up there, you know? And God says, I'm going to do it, you know? Well, meanwhile, Sarai, Abraham's wife, she's like fidgety because she hasn't had any kids. And it's a big deal for the women at this time and even nowadays, to be able to birth a child, you know? It's something that people want to be able to do. And it's like that whole mothering thing. I don't get it necessarily. You ladies could probably explain it a little bit better. But there's this whole like call of nature and mothering and I want to get really big and like have a baby, you know? Like, I don't see why, but, you know? So they do this thing, you know? And so it beats me. I have no clue why. But man, she's like, I've not given my husband a child. Like, my man does not have a child. So this is what she says. She's like, I got this handmaid of mine, and I will give her to Abraham, and she will have the kid for him. Kind of like a surrogate mother, you know? And so this woman's name is Hagar, so Abraham's like, whatever you say, babe, you know, that's what you want me to do. And so Abraham goes. And he does the deed, you know, with Hagar. She gets pregnant. And as soon as she gets pregnant, you know what she does? She rubs it in Sarah's face. I got a baby. What about you? You know? And she like gets in her face. The Bible says this. And Sarah just gets ticked off. She gets really mad at this woman. And she gets mad at Abraham for having a kid with her. When Abraham's the one. It's not easy being a dad. It's not easy being a husband, okay? This is classic woman stuff right here, you know, right here in the Bible. And she's just ticked off at him because he had a kid with her, and now she's like rubbing it in, okay? It's like drama, okay? So Hagar has the kid. They name it Ishmael. And Hagar, like Sarah's so mad at her that Hagar's like afraid she's going to die. She's going to get killed. And so she runs out into the wilderness. And an angel comes and says, no, 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 go back. You'll be fine. I'll take care of you. And so she goes back. And then, you know, things kind of quiet down a little bit. Well, next thing you know, sure enough, Sarah gets pregnant. She gets pregnant. She's like 90-something years old. And she gets pregnant. Miracle of God. Okay? Because even Sarah says, you can read it. Like, she overheard that God was telling Abraham, like, you're going to have a kid. And she's like, ah, ha, ha. Like, I don't think God understands female anatomy. It don't work no more. Like, it's all done, you know, and stuff. And But she gets pregnant, a miracle of God. And then she has the baby. They name it Isaac. Now we got Hagar with Ishmael and Abraham's kid, you know, and Isaac, the real kid. Now we got a problem. We got a problem. And they grow up a little bit, and at this point, God talks to Abraham when he's about, Abraham is about 99 years old in Genesis chapter 17, and God says, I want to do something special with you. I want to start to set you apart as a people and as a nation. And this is where circumcision is instituted. And you're like, oh my gosh, are you talking about this in church? Like, what is this? And so, but anyways, the nation and how Abraham is differentiated and set apart is through this thing of circumcision. It's like God's covenant with Abraham that all your males will be circumcised and that will make you different from all the other people. And this was very important because the Jewish people had to be different. They had to be a unique people group in order to maintain their culture, maintain their tradition, because their tradition holds all kinds of mysteries and stories and explanations of who Jesus is and what the gospel is and who God is and how he works with humanity. And God wanted to tell a story that lasted hundreds of years, and he needed a people group that would stay like sustained and controlled. And so there was all kind of dietary laws that he gives later on so that they'll eat healthy, so that they'll stay strong and stuff like that. And circumcision was all part of this, right? And so Abraham gets circumcised. Isaac gets circumcised, everybody gets circumcised, you know, all the guys. And this is what God does with that whole thing there. Just wanted to mention that. So, we have Abraham and Sarah. God changed their names. I'm going to change your name and make of you a great nation, okay? Just like he did with Jacob. And I love that part that God changes Abraham's name, because God takes us the way we are and transforms us into someone else. He really does. So, here I am. I've been called by God. I went out and did something radical. God said, I'm going to bless you. He kept his promise. My wife had a kid, Isaac. Everything is perfect in my life, except for this Hagar lady. And so they kick her out and the kid. They're like, we don't want you guys around no more. So they kick him out. And that started a whole war that's lasted hundreds of thousands of years. Okay? Just mess. But that's for another time. You can look it up on Wikipedia and stuff. But so you have Isaac and Sarah and Abraham, a perfect family, living for God, and everything's gonna be great. And then God asks something of Abraham. And this is a confusing part of the story, and we're gonna finish up with this part of the story and draw an application to our lives. God tells Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, who you've waited all this time for, and by a miracle of God, he was born. And I want you to take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to me. Wait a second. I thought you were going to bless me, God. I thought you were going to do something special in my life and in my family's life. And you're asking me to sacrifice the one thing that I thought was the answer to your blessing, like your promise. How can you ask that of me? And so Abraham, he obeys God. And he goes to Mount Moriah. And he leaves his guys there at the bottom of the mountain and says, come on, Isaac, we're going to go up. And Isaac, big strong guy, you know, probably about 17 years old at the time. You know, he carries the wood on his back, you know. John's about 17 years old. So, you know, about that size probably. I wasn't nowhere like that when I was 17. But anyways, so Isaac carries the wood up the mountain, and they're on their way up the mountain, and Abraham's got the torch and stuff, and Isaac looks at Dad and says, hey, Dad, we've done these sacrifice things before, you know. We always have an animal. What gives? Where's the animal? And Abraham says something very specific to Isaac. He says, God will provide for himself a lamb. God will provide for himself a lamb. And so they go up to the top, they set everything up. And I have to imagine that Isaac had to be a very obedient kid. Because here's your dad who's like 100 years old, and you're like 17, and you work outside every day. Who's going to win if you get in a scuffle? You know? I mean, it could be that Abraham had that old man strength, you know what I mean? Where it looks like the guy's about to like break his arm or break a hip, and you like shake his hand, and you're like, oh my gosh, what is wrong with you? You know? And he's like, I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Yeah. It's like just that like old man strength. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's just like they don't look like much, but they're like strong. And you're like, wow, you know? So that could have been the what was going on, but I doubt it. I think that Isaac submitted to his father. And so Isaac is on the altar there, and Abraham raises the knife to sacrifice everything. And he gets ready, and the angel of the Lord calls out and says, don't do it! Don't do it, Abraham. I know that you have not withheld anything from me. Now I know that you would not withhold anything from me, that you would give everything for a relationship with me. And they look, and sure enough, over in the brush there in the bush, there's an animal. And they get the animal, and they sacrifice the animal. And it's a beautiful, scary, weird story. And obviously, for my life and for yours, the lesson is that the cost is our life. The cost for sin is our life. And we're kind of on an altar when we're born. That we're going to pay for our own sin. And right when it was about to happen, right when humanity was about to be stabbed through the heart and killed forever, the angel of the Lord says, stop! I will provide. God Almighty takes His Son and sacrifices His Son in place of Abraham's Son. And He does this for us. Why? Why does God do that? Because each of us have a purpose on this planet. And our purpose begins, the very beginning of our purpose is with Jesus Christ. You cannot fulfill God's purpose for your life and your heart. You cannot be who God has called you to be if you do not know Jesus Christ. If you do not know God, then you can't be who God's called you to be. That's step number one. So tonight, I got to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? You're never going to fulfill your potential in life and what God has called you to do unless you have Jesus Christ living in your heart. We do that very simply by saying, God, I don't have all the answers. God, I mess up. I've sinned. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for me to pay for my sin. I believe you're Lord. Please be my Savior. Please come into my heart and be my Savior. That's simple. And you can have Jesus in your heart. Step number one, you've got to know God. You can't follow God if you don't know God to begin with. Okay, after that, what's the lesson here? What's the lesson in Abraham's life? Abraham was called by God for a specific purpose, to be the father of nations. And through Abraham, the entire world is blessed because Jesus came through Abraham. The Bible came through Abraham. Everything that we love about God and church all came through Abraham. That's a huge blessing. That's a legacy, right? So what's the lesson for us? The lesson for us is that Abraham didn't do everything right. Abraham wasn't the best leader. Abraham wasn't the most charismatic guy. Abraham didn't even have all that interesting of a life. But he allowed God to use his specific giftings, and he followed God and was obedient. And I got to ask you tonight, what have you been called to do? What have you been put on the planet to accomplish for God's purpose? Who has God called you to be? Let's all stand up together. If you could, bow your heads and close your eyes and give people around you a little privacy. And I want to ask you, what have you been put on this planet to do. Do you know that? Are you comfortable in your own skin, so to speak? In the skin that God has made, in the personality that God has given you? Are you willing to look at that and say, okay, these are my strengths that God has given me. I want to use those for His kingdom, for His glory, for His honor, for His purpose. Who am I? Why am I here? I guarantee that your purpose in life is not to watch more TV. Okay? Your purpose in life is not just to eat more ice cream or to get another car or to have a bigger house. That might be part of the story and your destiny, but that's not your purpose. What is your purpose? Why are you on the planet? Why are you here? What has God made you specifically to do? In the body of Christ, we have all different kinds of giftings. Some of us are teachers. Some of us are great with administration. We can run Excel like nobody's business. Some of us are great at promoting things. Some of us are great at having that one-on-one conversation where we speak to someone's heart and comfort them. And each one of us are specifically gifted to accomplish God's purpose. And it all starts with the call. With a gentle nudge from God saying, I want you to leave this place that you find comfortable and go and follow me. And there's going to be crazy stuff that's going to happen along the way. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be trials. But nothing's going to be too hard that you can't make it with me. And I will be with you. And I got to ask you, are you just getting by in life? Or are you reaching and stretching and pushing to reach God's purpose for your life? I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is for you. For me, it involved getting laid off from my job, losing my health insurance. And God pushed me and said, hey, I want you to be full-time at church. For you, it might be something else. What does God want you to do? And when He tells you, don't be scared. Do it. Dear God, tonight, Lord, as we looked at the life of Abraham and the story of what happened in his life and how he followed you, and he made mistakes along the way, Lord, but you used him for your purpose. Lord, we make mistakes too. And God, I pray that we would understand that, like Ephesians said, we're supposed to do what we've been called to do. We're not supposed to just learn about it. We're not supposed to just take theory and put it in our heads. We're supposed to actually do something for your kingdom. God, I pray we would be encouraged tonight to do that. Lord, I pray that tonight, that person who is here tonight, who has something on their heart, they're thinking, man, I want to do this. I want to do this. I know this is what I should do, but I'm scared. They would get that extra nudge from God, that bump to say, it's okay. It's okay to fail. It's okay to try. It's okay to mess up in trying to follow God. But just do it. Take that step. If Abraham would have stayed in with his family, he would have missed out on so much. God, I pray that we wouldn't miss out and that we would follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, each week, we have an offering time at the end. And it's very simple. There's a plate in the back and a couple on the sides over here. And if you've come prepared to include that as part of your worship, then we ask that you go ahead and just drop it in the plate back there and say, hey, I want to give like Abraham did. It's a biblical concept. 10% of what I make, 10% of what God gives me, I'm going to give back to him. Or above and beyond that, I want to give to a special cause. I want to help a kid go to camp. I want to help our kids' ministry. I want to help pay for gas or the bus or whatever. Whatever it is that God lays on your heart, it's back there. It's between you and God. And I hope that you get to include that in part of your worship. We're going to go ahead and close with Majestic. And then we're going to go in the back and have some snacks and hang out.
And I want to encourage you. Maybe you don't stay every week for snack time. Maybe you don't even go back there. But I want to encourage you. Maybe you're an introvert tonight, okay? And you really don't want to go and talk to people. Let me encourage you to do this. Try to have one conversation, a meaningful conversation with someone tonight. Have one meaningful conversation with someone tonight. And then you can go home. You can bug out. You can get out of here, okay? But have one meaningful conversation about what you heard tonight and how that's affecting your life.